I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, it should come up on the screen. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Did you enjoy that? Did it make any sense to you? Just wait. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Don't you find that amazing? Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I'm so torn here. I was going to preach on the two words. I'm not going to have time to do that. But the second one attracts me even more than the first one. I want to talk on the words of Jeremiah. Words are incredibly important. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. You can curse people by what you say, or you can elevate them. We sang over and over again these songs. They were great declarations of truth. I don't know if you're like me, but I still have people who bug me in life. Do you have anybody like that? I don't like the way they smile. I don't like the way they cough. I don't like the way they sneeze. I don't like the way they eat. And I don't like what they've said to me in the past. And so they bug me. But God has been squeezing me. Because how I think about them and what I say about them to others and what I say about them to myself determines something major that's going on in the atmosphere. So I tell you what I do. Every morning I get up and I pray for them. Not like God bless them. But God bless them. And then I name them and I say, I bless you in the name of Jesus. It does me the world of good. They don't even know it, but it touches them as well. And I want to talk to you about this guy who prophesied. Words. They're incredibly important. Listen, it is wrong to curse people, but it's also wrong to affirm people if they're not worth it. A lot of that stuff goes on. Jeremiah. Let me give you the historical context. I'm going to have to use my glasses because my memory ain't what it used to be. Let me just say a word about prophesying. Prophesying is meant to bring God into our lives. But actually, you can demean God by prophesying. Because prophesying isn't a sentimental notion. And you can prophesy and get people into bondage because of it. I know of people who have been prophesied, you're going to be a big businessman. Well, they're not even any good being a small businessman. And we have these prophesies which says, see that girl over there? You're going to marry them. Or her. Doesn't always work out. And we can reduce prophesying and in the process not only demean people, but demean God. So that in the end, people don't listen to prophesy because all it does is breed unbelief. It's never worked. Well, sometimes you have to wait for it to work. Jeremiah, he prophesied. He was a miserable bit of goods. Actually, he wasn't miserable. He was sensitive to what God was doing. So he's known as the weeping prophet. He felt things. Listen, I feel things here today. This isn't a criticism. I feel, I say, God, this building can hold many more people. I feel it. I feel it when I drive through Greenwich and I see it appears more people are doing other things than it would appear are gathering together to worship God. I feel it. I not only observe it. Jeremiah, he felt things. God had spoken to him. He's delivering a message. He's crying over it. He's persecuted because of it. He lived spanning three kings. I read it out to you. Josiah lived from 626 to 609. You don't need to remember this, but I just want to tell you I know it. Thank you. He prophesied in Jehoiakim's reign, 609 to 598. And then Zedekiah, 598 to 587. There were two other kings, hardly worth a mention, but you might know it. And they reigned for about 3 months. The place was in chaos. Jeremiah, he lived in an independent little nation called Judah. Just listen to this. At one time, Judah had belonged to a major nation called Israel. There's a tragedy unfolding here. Israel and Judah, Israel, there was a major civil war and a split, and most of the tribes were in Israel and this one or two tribes called Judah. By this time we're looking at it, Israel had already bitten the dust. It wasn't that God had abandoned them. They had abandoned God. Listen carefully. We can sing what we like and speak what we like and prophesy what we like, but if we don't play the game with God, it is as if God doesn't exist. I don't feel negative about this. I just feel liberated. The nation of Israel had been engulfed by her neighbors. And Judah was about to go the way of all flesh. Nationally, just giving you the historical context to what we've just read, or what I've just read to you. Nationally, politically, militarily, and spiritually, they were in an utter mess. They were squeezed between two superpowers. This is Judah. On the southwest was Egypt. On the east and northeast was Assyria. You've gone through this timeline, so you should remember all this. On the east and the northeast was Assyria and ultimately Babylon. And ultimately, Judah went into exile. If you don't get it, let me talk about Poland in the Second World War. They were squeezed on the west by Nazi Germany and on the east by the Soviet Union. Both carved Poland up. When Nazi Germany went east, they dominated Poland. As the war came to an end, the Soviet Union dominated Poland, poor nation, because they were squeezed by two avaricious superpowers. That's what Judah was. And ultimately, Judah was all but annihilated by its superpower to the east. Now go and ask the question, Ben Davis, what the devil is this going to do with us who live in today's world? Can we have that scripture up about 2 Timothy, which I've often given you? Can it come up? If it can't, I'm going to have to read it. Right, can you read it? Yes, okay, I can't read anything. All scripture is God-breathed, all scripture. So I'm answering the question, what is this going to do with it? All scripture, that's Old Testament and New Testament, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is answering our question. It's not only yours, it's mine. What has this got to do with my lifestyle in 2018? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's what it's got to do with. So I'm taking you a bit of scripture that made me think, what can we get out of this? Well, let's find out. And if you don't get anything, whose fault? Yes, right. Your pastor said, ask God. I was going to be a bit nasty and say, whose fault was that? And I was about to say, not mine. But anyway, here we are. Listen, I want to give you 7 comments about the word that Jeremiah had from God. In fact, I have 2 sermons because I was going to do the next one where he also, where Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, but here, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests, etc., the word of the Lord came to him in the reigns and during the reigns of these 3 kings. Number 1, the word of God is always linked to an historical process. What was good for then is good for now. What was good for them is good for us. What was good for Adam and Eve, Irene helpfully said about God with Adam and Eve, is good for us today. Because the word of God is from everlasting to everlasting. And the word of God said this. I'm just giving you 1 example. Because Judah was utterly aware of it, because that is what their spiritual, theological history was. Let me say, they were under this. They knew that, for example, this is only an example, in Deuteronomy, God said, if you do it this way, you'll be blessed. If you do it the other way, you'll be cursed. Now listen, you say, just a minute, isn't that Old Testament? Where's the mercy and grace of God? I've just said to you, all scripture is there for our benefit. Nice to see you folks. God bless you. So, the word of God is always in an historical process. What was good for them was good for us. And the principles, by the way God works, has never changed. You know. And if we do it God's way, we're blessed. And if we don't do it, we're cursed. So let's give you an example. If you jump off a high-rise building, the law of gravity which originated with God, by the way, not with scientists. If you jump off a high-rise building, you're not going to go up. Right? Let me give you another one. If you put your hand in fire, fire is always burnt. So if you put your hand in fire, you are going to get burnt. And all of God in the past is all of God in the present. So Jeremiah is operating and he's prophesying to these people, and you see it, and I'll come on to this in a minute, like they have got a body of opinion that when he says, you're going to the dogs, no, you're going to the Babylonians, I mean, they cannot believe it. Folks, if we don't do it God's way, it's never going to work. That's the message. Because why? Well, because we belong to an historical God who from the very beginning said, this is the way it is. You reap what you sow. I will bless the generous. The mean will shrivel up. That's the first thing. The second point about God's word is that it impinges on our realities of our circumstances. We have a view about our circumstances. We look at other people's circumstances and you think, why do they always seem to be winners? We forget to look at people who always seem to be losers. It's like looking at people with money. We always look up and assess upwards. We really assess downwards and say, poor old beggars. We all say, hey, how do they do it? True or not? So, the word of the Lord that's coming from Jeremiah, it's impinging upon his contemporaries' realities. You see, actually, we don't always like it. I was in a house the other day, visiting a couple, and they got two boys. And one of the boys comes running in, lovely weather, it's tea time. And, well, this couple had mercy on me and invited me round for a meal. So, as if I can't cook. Of course I can cook. Anyway, so, little boy from next door joined them. And then the mother opened a packet of biscuits, chocolate biscuits, one each. They took one and ran off. Then one of the sons came back and he took another one. And I heard the father said, no, but he'd gone. I'm watching this carefully, only because I was a perfect father. And, and then the boy comes in again. And he takes three. Now, at that point, the father said no. And at that point, there were tantrums. And at that point, the kid began to cry. And at that point, he began to contest authority. And I'm looking at thinking about the father, I hope you intend to win this. Right? And in fact, he did win it. And the boy, like, ran off howling and bawling. You know what kids are like when they can't get their own way. It's like that with God. God's word impinges on us. We say, I want to live life this way. And God said, well, the answer is no. Now listen, this isn't negative. This is reality. There are things in our lives we want to do. There were things in the life of Judah. They wanted to run the show themselves. And Jeremiah, he stands up and he says, actually, on those issues, the answer's no. There were other prophets who said the answer's yes. And they were always popular. But Jeremiah comes and he says, listen, you are going into exile. They're saying, kill him. He paid for his life in the end. He paid with his life. Listen, the word of God impinges. You know, there's great preaching these days on the love of God, isn't there? We say, tell us that God loves us. Talk to us about mercy. Talk to us about grace. Talk to us about the long-suffering of God. It's all part of the character of God, and it's immutable, and God doesn't change these things. That is true. But listen, we've got to just face it. There are times when God says no. I don't think you can tell the time here, because I've just had a slide up telling me I've got 15 minutes left. I cannot believe that, but it doesn't matter. Just don't look at him at the back or her, is it? Listen, there are times God said, I want to ask you this. Are there things in your life that you're fighting, and actually God's word is impinging on you, and it's like the Father, no more biscuits. Oh, God understands me. Of course he understands you. Still, no more biscuits. Number three. In fact, it's no more hope. For Judah, it was no more hope. That's a huge thing. You know, they thought three words. Temple. Jerusalem, nation. Can you believe it? Because they're saying God's with us all the time. And the prophet comes and says, yes, he is, but you're going into exile. Now, I've just shown you, and I've read it myself, all scripture is for our benefit. You think, God, well, this is for my benefit. It must mean somewhere along that I had hoped for this, but it was based on unreality. And God says, no. And you think, I don't like your word impinging on me. I want you to say you're going to be a blessing to everybody. This is not negative. This is truth. So the third one. It intrudes. The word of God intrudes in our lives. And actually, it gives us early notice that there's another governance. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He says, oh, you think you're governed by priests and prophets and kings? Well, I'm coming to tell you, there's another governance, and you may as well have early notice of it. You are definitely, as a nation, going into exile. Let's take Poland again. By the time the Germans, the Nazis had taken a lot of them, then the Soviet Union came in, all the top people, the educated classes, the scientists, they're all taken into exile. Jeremiah's saying, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. No. You know, you're an imposter. You didn't go to the right theological school for the correct theological training. Let me tell you something about due notice. When you die, you know you're going to die, don't you? Are you convinced of it? You're going to die. But here's the notice. You and I and everybody, well, not everybody, it depends which side of a line you'll stand when you're dying. If you're a believer and you've confessed your sins and you've accepted that the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone cleanses us from all sin, not religion, not effort, not self-help. If you believe that, well, I'm going to give you early warning notice. You're still going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for every idle word that you spoke. 2 Corinthians 5. If you're not a believer, you're going to end up at a place, according to Revelation 20, the great white throne. And there's only one exit there. And the word over the door is hell. Pretty sobering, isn't it? It's the word of God. It's early notice that there is another governance. You see, people say, I don't believe in God, or I do believe in God, and so on. But there is a God who eventually says, well, actually, I believe in myself, and I'm in charge here. Number four. The word not only impinges and intrudes in us, but it unsettles us. Listen, please don't be afraid of the word of God that unsettles you. In our pursuit of God, in our longing to see revival, in our longing to see people saved, in our longing to see buildings filled with people who are being incrementally and increasingly and magnificently filled with God, in all of these things, don't be afraid of the word that unsettles us. Because not every word from God says, you're a good boy, bless, bless, kiss, kiss. Or you're a good girl, beautiful, love you. Sometimes the word unsettles us. Well, surely God understands me. He does understand you, so he sends a word to unsettle us. Well, you know, I live like this, and, you know, I'm mean with my money, and I am living with a man or a woman I'm not married to, and, I know I'm not on speaking terms with them at the moment, and I haven't spoken to my parents for a year or two, and I can't stand my in-laws, but God understands me. After all, he made me. He made my temperament. He understands my personality. And God, he understands the way I was brought up, how I was bruised and battered and abused. And God does understand us. And he sends a word that unsettles us. You know, I'm meeting people constantly. I don't go to church anymore because things were said to me in church. I'm meeting older people. You know, I was always in Sunday school. I think, well, why aren't you in church now? Well, you know, but things were said and done, and in the end, you get battle-hardened and weary and thought, forget it. And the word of God unsettles us. Forgive them. Bless them. Pray for those that you see as your enemies. And what unsettles us really is the battle between, listen to this, between ideology and theology. You see, we have a theology, but actually it's often more of an ideology. I think this way. I do it this way. Our theology may be right. God's in charge. He's going to bless us. But it's our ideology which sets the pattern for the way we think and the things we say and what we go for in life. Judah was full of theology. Hey, we believe in God, one God. We believe in the temple, that's where God resides. They were hooked on it. We believe in Jerusalem, this is the place. And we believe in the nation. Listen, years ago, God said to our forefathers, you are my chosen nation. Remember? Abraham, then Moses, and the Israelites were absolutely swanning around, swaggering, and they're like looking down on the neighbors. You know, I mean, we don't like to say it to you, really, but we're the top dogs. That was theology. That actually was accurate theology, but it didn't give them an allowance to go and brag over people. But you see, they had forgotten their theology, and they'd walked into their own ideology. So they were worshipping idols and much else besides. And theology said, look after the poor. They didn't care a rap for the poor. Theology said that people who are prophets and so on are called by God and anointed by God. But anybody who felt they could just stand up and trumpet their own words and people are believing it. It's a load of ideology. In fact, I could use the word culture. I went to two dudes yesterday. One was 70 years. Listen to this one. Marriage. Celebration. 70 years. Grief. That was in the Baptist church in Bracken. I walked into a culture. But in the evening, Shola, you know Shola? He was 50, I think, on Wednesday. So he has all his merry men called Nigerians and women, and they go to have a big party in Bracknell. And I'm there looking at it going on. I just moved from one party to another. Totally different culture. Totally different culture. It was hilariously a different, wonderful culture. Listen, it's not the same. Culture and ideology isn't the same as theology. You've got a culture in this church. There's a culture in the Bracknell church. You've got a culture in your own family. There's a culture in my family. That's why when you get married, you might fight because of the two different cultures, especially at Christmas time. At least one of my salvations with Mo and I was that when it came to Christmas, we were brought up virtually identical. We still rowed. We still said, well, I think you ought to do it this way, and don't spend so much on the grandchildren, mother. They're the recipients. No longer, because I'm not as generous as my late wife. I'm not doing too bad, am I? Listen, the word of God, it's not our word. So it unsettles us because we have one ideology and God is a theology. The thing about theology is, which the Jews had, they should have just implemented it. Because you're going to implement something. It's got to be applied. If God says, love your neighbor as yourself, we're going to love our neighbor. If God says, look after the poor, we're going to look after the poor. God says, submit to your parents, you're going to submit to your parents. If God says, and he does, wives submit to your husband. Well, not in these days. Well, listen, we're in a historical line. It was said then, it's applicable now. But of course, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, who's got the worst deal? Seriously. And people say, nah, life is so totally different now. We don't do it that way. That's Victoriana. Listen, it goes further back than Victoria. It goes right back to the very beginning. Ideology versus theology. What number are we on? Four? Yes. Let's have a look. The fifth thing I want to say is that God's word through Jeremiah tells us this. Without God, we're helpless. Did you hear that? No matter any area of our lives, if we don't let God into it, at that point, we are helpless. We're helpless in God's hands. He's saying, look, I can help you, but it's not that I'm not willing to help you. It's not that I put my hands in my pocket and I've got the sulks. You just won't do it my way. And you're helpless when it comes to the devil, because he'll pick us off. So Jeremiah is saying, my fellow countrymen, for goodness sake, live it God's way. And they said, we are living it because he says you're not. Well, he's saying, then you're going to end up in exile. The nice people laughed him to scorn. The worst people plotted his assassination. Number six, the word of God describes the unraveling that was going on in Jeremiah's day. Listen, it's hard to understand it. I find it hard to understand it. A nation unraveling. But listen, don't you notice how a nation unravels? I mean, this dishonesty. You can't leave a bike on the place without chaining it up. But then somebody might just cut the chain and you've lost the bike. You're afraid of what in the dark. Well, I am. Even in a place like Bracknell, how far can I go on my own? And we're not having a go at them out there because we should be talking about us in here. All I'm saying is that God's word came into, via Jeremiah, into a nation that was unraveling. And the end game was, you're going to end up in exile. We're in a terrible mess in our nation. But listen, forget our nation for a minute. What about your own life? Are you in a terrible mess in some areas? Do you know what? This is the incredible thing. You can be right with God in one area of your life and you're knowing the blessing of God. In another area of your life, you can be in a terrible mess. I better be very careful here, but I'll tell you it because it's come into my mind. A month or 6 weeks ago, I preached in a church. I won't tell you where it was. And to all intents and purposes, they wanted me back. I don't hear from them, and then they phone me up and say, we'd want you back. That doesn't often happen too often. So I didn't defend myself. I said, that's fine. The guys who phoned me said, you're very gracious. I said, I'm not very gracious. I'm just realistic. And I said this to him, God's bigger than me. And by the same token, I said over the phone, God's bigger than you. And I said, by the same token, God's bigger than the church. But I did think when I put the phone down, why? What did I do wrong? Then I get an email. And I begin to read the email. I'm really defensive. And I was aggressive. And I thought, if I'm going to read now 10 points of what I did wrong, I'm going to phone him up and tell him what I thought of the church anyway. Because I smelt the church as I walked into it. But the tragedy was, the key guy in the church, the week following my preaching, I don't glory in this, I'm just telling you, was found to be in an immoral relationship with a woman in the church. No wonder he didn't want me back. You know, you can be right in one area of your life and helpless in another area of your life. You can actually be generous and immoral. You can actually be a preacher but unforgiving. And all I can tell you, it sends you into exile. It's amazing. And I look at this and I think, oh God, the Word of God, you see, when we don't do it God's way, we begin to unravel. I don't take delight in telling you that. Yes, I do. Because I don't want you to unravel. I don't want to unravel. And you can sing all the good songs in a church, anybody can, and you think, who as they're singing is unraveling at the same time? Because you can worship and unravel. You can sing and unravel. You can give your money and be unraveling. You can smile, look at my teeth, and be unraveling. You can be a great server, but there is areas in your life because the Word of God is coming to you, but you've, like Judah, you think, well, we'll do it all, and we'll do it our way, Sonny, to Jeremiah. And he said, well, listen, let me tell you, if you do it your way, you're going to unravel. Can't you see you're already unraveling? Thank God for Jeremiah. Don't listen to the people who say you're doing all right if you're not doing all right. I've often wanted people to say, you're doing well, Ben. I think deep down I'm not doing well, Ben. Seriously. And finally, before I get on to this, I'm worried about time, but let me just say this. Thank God for Jeremiah. Do you know what we need today? Gideon, Irene and company. Bramwell, pull that memory of that name out of the bag. Listen, we just need Jeremiahs to be preachers in our day. We need a new generation of preachers. I don't care if they're men or women. Some people would care that. I don't care. We need preachers who are anointed, called, appointed, who are willing to tell us the truth. Not the world the truth, but the church the truth. We need brothers and sisters in house groups or life groups, wherever you call them, to say, tell one another the truth, because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Jeremiah saw it. He said, I need to tell you the truth. It's going to set you free. If you don't believe me, you're going to go into bondage. The name is exile. Folks, pray for a generation of powerful, spirit-filled, word-rooted, courageous men and women who tell the church the truth. That means you and me, to tell us the truth. And if you've got any problems with my preaching, for God's sake and mine, beg God. God, get hold of the man so that when he comes, he'll bring revelation and anointing and so on. And pray for your leaders that way. Don't sit at home and think, it's about time he retired. Well, for goodness sake, he's only 50. Well, he still needs to retire. No, no, say, oh God, do something to him. And Jeremiah is saying to the nation, let God do something to this. Say, no, we don't need God at this moment. They were doing alliances with people like Egypt. Egypt couldn't help them. And we do alliances with people. We think, I'll be friendly with them. I'll get to know the real movers and shakers in the church. Who are the real movers and shakers in the church, by the way? Thank you. Bites deeply. I think, bring it on, God. Finally, the word of Jeremiah. You say, how do you know this, Ben? Well, you're going to have to read the book of Jeremiah to see it. It just gives us a glimpse in this little historical survey. Finally, the word declares that God is in charge. Listen, God is in charge. Actually, our nation's unraveling, but God is in charge. And that's not like a mantra, God's in charge. I don't care what they do to me. God's in charge. I don't care if they ignore me. God's in charge. God's in charge. You know, like abracadabra, open sesame. God's in charge. God's in charge. God's in charge. God's in charge. Yes, listen, God is in charge. That is the big issue. God is in charge. And Jeremiah is talking to Judah. He says, can't you see you're wasting your time? Because God is in charge. When my wife died, I was deeply rooted in it. Tears and all, pain and all. God is in charge. He knows exactly what he's doing. Got problems in your life? Got issues in your family? Got anxieties at work? Got disappointments in your marriage? God's in charge. You think, well, I just need definition of that and certainty. Well, just believe it. Certainty comes through believing. If they'd only believed Jeremiah, it could have been all so different. They went for 70 years in exile. You think, God's a mean bit of goods. And they might have thought, well, Moses had 40, did he not? And the children of Israel had about the same amount of time. They could have gone in within a week, the promised land. They thought, no, we know better. We won't believe him for a while. Every bit of belief added weeks on their journey. Folks, just believe God. And when it comes to sin, just believe Jesus. Because Jesus represents God's mercy, God's faithfulness, God's forgiveness, God's grace. It's all expressed in Jesus. So you think, well, actually, Ben, you make me feel bad. I look over my shoulders. What I can see on the road I've traveled. Listen, there is a man named Jesus on the road. And in him there is total forgiveness, but it is on a price of I will repent and I will change my ideology back into his theology. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the word of the Lord. God is in charge. You say, well, I know that, and Ben, believe me, my theology is right. I believe you. Well, let me tell you, remind you what else is in your theology. There is a person, his name is Holy Spirit. And he exists, he's got roles, he's got a job description. And the Holy Spirit, he's going to comfort us. He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. He's going to, and he's always there, to empower us. So if you say, well, I'm a weakling, well, tough, that's ideology. You need to live in your theology, which says, when you are weak, the Holy Spirit will make you strong. It's a practical theology. Any theology that has no down-to-earth application for any everyday lives is not theology, it is ideology. Because ideology is theoretical. Declares, Jeremiah said, guys, girls, God is in charge. You're going into exile as a nation for 70 years, and some of you will not come back out of it. But God is still in charge. That's a bit scary, isn't it? Listen, why risk exile when you can sit at God's table? I'm talking about your personal life. I'm not talking about some fanciful notion. I said, prophecy isn't a romantic notion. I'm talking about your down-to-earth, humdrum life. And I'm telling you, why go into exile when you can sit around the table with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? So exciting. Well, I find it exciting anyway. Now, he hasn't put up any other figure of a time, so I've obviously just run over it. I won't be back here for a while. So you've had about 2 months' dose in one. Listen, God bless you. God bless you with God's word. God bless you with God's word on a daily basis. God bless you with God's powerful word. God bless you with God's directional word. God bless you with God's revelatory word. Right? For Jesus' sake and for our benefit.